much of a joy to have Brother Taylor here. Faithful evangelist for many, many years now, and God has used him and the work of Mount Salem Revival Grounds. Of course, I don't have time to go into all, you know, with all of his connection with Brother Joe Boyd, and Brother Boyd left the camp to his control, and now in heaven, and Brother Taylor continuing to work on out there. For those of you that have come here in the last 10 to 12 years, Brother Taylor, Brother Areza, the God Save America conferences that we hosted here with Dwight back in the 90s were some of the foundational meetings to make this church what it is today. And I mean that with all of my heart. And we had such a great time, an unusual conference for 4 years, 2 years in Dwight and 2 years here. We would have a conference on Thursday and Friday, break for the weekend, and come back and finish up on Monday and Tuesday. It was the most unusual thing. But my, did the crowds come. I mean, hundreds of people, and we just packed out the old gymnasium and the old gym in Dwight, and just great meetings and foundational meetings for our church. And so I'm glad he's here tonight. And, you know, I'll say this about him, a lot of years in the ministry, and never has there ever been one question, never one suspicion, never one speculation about his moral character, his character as a man. And a family man, and a husband, and a daddy. And I want to tell you something, I appreciate that with all of my heart. A lot of guys haven't made it half as long as what Brother Taylor has, and his reputation is impeccable, and I rejoice in that, don't you? That's a blessing. Now, tonight when he comes, who's singing tonight? Some of the guys singing tonight? Okay, come on up, get ready to sing, guys. We'll, the ladies too, okay, whoever's singing, and the teenagers here. And then when Brother Taylor comes now, I want him to say a word about the book table. He's going to say a word. Ushers, you be ready with the brochures for the upcoming conference up in Michigan. You guys be ready with those. We're going to pass those out as soon as he comes. So go ahead and get those in hand, fellas, if you would, those brochures. Make sure you got them and get ready to go here. And when Brother Taylor calls for them, then we'll have them tonight. So after the special, you give your undivided attention up here to Brother Randy Taylor. We're glad to have him tonight.
All of my heart, yes, all. with you. It's a joy to be here. I think the last time I was here, your pastor allowed us to be here with our tent revival and team. And how many of you were in that tent revival meeting? Okay, great, great. Praise the Lord. And so thank you for letting me come. I appreciate your pastor so much. Appreciate your church. And when you were praying for those missionaries, it just made me so grateful for all the years you folks have supported us. And it's always a thrill when I get the letter from your pastor saying that, they've singled a few people out to pray for. And so thank you. Thank you very much. I do appreciate that. And a joy to be here. Wonderful blessing. Ushers, if you will, quickly, if you'll pass out one per family. If you could raise your hand if you represent that family. And I'm down to just a little of nothing here on this little timeout here in Illinois. I've been to about four places in Illinois. And so this is our national conference. We had an audience with a man by the name of Mr. Boyne. Mr. Boyne has these big resorts all over America and around the world. And if you remember the Winter Olympics was held in Vancouver, Canada, at a Boyne resort. And this is in Boyne City or Boyne Mountain. The city was named after the family, the Boyne family. We had an audience with him, and he's allowed us to have this particular place, a beautiful place. If you go on your internet, you'd find out it's a four-star place. The rooms start at an astronomical price, but they've allowed us to have them from $73 to $103 to the best rooms on the place. Over 1,000 rooms you can have there. And so it's really, really something. We have a 1,000-seat auditorium for the adults and a 700-seat auditorium for the teenagers. We have a place there called Avalanche Bay. It's probably one of the largest indoor water parks, they say, in the Northern Hemisphere. Big place. You can even do a wave thing in there to ski or something. I don't know how you do that. But that's a neat place. It'll be a half day for the girls, half day for the boys, because we still believe in standards. Amen. That's right. And we're going to have a good time, wonderful time. You pray for us. Ask God to help. And I've been out just trying to shake the bushes a little bit and get folks to pray. One of the great attributes about God Save America is that we get a lot of people praying for our country. It's during the week of Veterans Day week. It's 8 through 11 of November. We've had to move the date two or three times since we moved here and then down to Texas and another place. We landed on that date of Veterans Day week, and we'll be honoring veterans on that day. So you be praying for that. Ask God to help. I hope you believe America needs prayer. Amen. And I hope that you do pray for your country, because she sure needs it right now. I did bring some things that are left over on the book table back there. And, of course, a couple of my books are back there if you want to look at those. And then I have 27 different series of CDs, sermons in there, three each for $10. My latest is six sermons on the book of Revelation, the end time Bible prophecy. Maybe you don't know why you're a premillennialist, but you need to know why. Maybe you don't know about the mid-tribulation heresy, but we won't step one foot inside the tribulation period. Calvary took care of all of that for us. Amen. And so you need to know some things. Two words that will affect every man from Adam to you, and that's rapture or revelation. You'll need to know what the Bible says about that. A lot of people don't believe in rapture. Some believe we're in the middle of the tribulation now, but you'll need to know the difference of all. Dr. Boyd wrote a book called Nine Mountain Peaks of Prophecy, and he divides Revelation up in a chronological area. And so the Lord made a lot of claims. He claimed he was the Son of God. We believe that, don't we? He claimed he's coming again. We believe that, don't we? All of Revelation is claims about what the Lord Jesus will do to end this thing up. And so you need to know a little bit about prophecy. Also, if you go to the bookstores, you won't find hardly anything on soul winning. I don't know if you know that or not. But you won't find much on soul winning in these liberal bookstores. But there's a lot of things on the back table. All my things on soul winning have sold out, but there are a lot of things still left back there. And then there's a Dr. Boyd had 5,000 sermons while he lived. He preached to 92. He was 68 years of age when he passed away. He had preached 68 years in evangelism. He was 92 when he died. Anyway, we're trying to put all of his sermons where you can get them. It's a $10 a month program, a CD Sermon of the Month, if you'd like to see that back there also. And then this is a sermon I preached at pastor school in 1991 on the King James Bible. Dr. Howes had me preach on the King James Bible. I entitled it, I Found the Book. That's just as prevalent today as it ever has been. Thank God for that King James Bible. Amen. So if you'd like to get some of those things back there, I do appreciate it. Well, all right, get your Bibles. Turn to the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 12. And I thank the Lord for Brother Angel and his family and how they serve the Lord and this church. And thank you for your prayers. I appreciate it. Somebody sent me this the other day. Rush Limbaugh calls Obama the one of those Muslim leaders, Imam Obama, he calls them. This is called Little Johnny Meets Barack. Barack Obama was visiting a primary school, and he visited one of the little classes, and they were in the middle of a discussion with related words and meanings, and the teacher asked the president if he would have a discussion of the word tragedy. So our illustrious president asked the class if they would explain to him the word tragedy. A little boy stood up and offered his advice. If my best friend, who is on a farm and is playing out in the field, and a tractor runs over him and kills him, would that be a tragedy? No, said Mr. Obama, that would only be an accident. A little girl raised her hand and said, if a school bus carrying 50 children drove off a cliff, kills everyone on inside, would that be a tragedy? I'm afraid not, explained Obama. That would only be a great loss. The room was silent, no other discussion, volunteers. And so Obama said, as he searched the room, can anyone explain an example of tragedy? Finally, a little boy in the back of the room by the name of Little Johnny raised his hand, and with his quiet voice, he explained. If a plane carrying you and Mrs. Obama was struck by friendly fire missile and blew you to smithereens, would that be a tragedy? Fantastic, explained Obama. That's right. Now can you tell me what tragedy means? Well, says Johnny, it has to be a tragedy. It wouldn't be a great loss, and it probably wouldn't be an accident either. Don't take that to the voting booth on Tuesday, okay? And I'm a grandfather by six times, and somebody gave me this called the good old days. Grandpa was always talking about the good old days of lower cost of living in particular. And he said, and I quote, when I was a kid, my mom would send me to the store and I'd get salami and a pint of milk, or 2 pints of milk, 6 oranges, 2 loaves of bread, a magazine and some new blue jeans, all for $1, he said. Then Grandpa hung his head sadly and he said, well, I can't say that anymore. They got those video cameras everywhere you look. Now we know how Grandpa did it, don't we? Now we know. And a lot said about terrorists, even one today. Somebody trying to blow up or wanted to blow up the D.C. thing there, the shuttles. This is a sign, a true sign in a business in Philadelphia. And it says, we would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than one single American, end of quote. This sign was promptly displayed in a window in a business in Philadelphia. You're probably outraged at the thought of such an inflammatory statement, but we pride ourselves as being a society in America, as a freedom of speech, perhaps being our greatest liberty. After all, it's just a sign, right? You may ask, what kind of business would dare post such a sign? Answer, a funeral home. I say amen to that one. All right, would you stand, please? God bless you tonight. Pray for me. I'll be driving home in the morning back to West Virginia and then be there for about a day and a half. And however things work out, I'm supposed to be in Kentucky. But we'll just see how things work out. You pray for us. I do covet your prayers of family here. And then also, in a couple of weeks, it'll be the national conference, if you'll pray about that for us also. Hebrews chapter 12, please, in verse number 1 of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want to talk about those first two verses and a little bit about 3 and 4. I want to preach on getting in the race. Getting in the race. I believe all of our church needs a greater workforce. Amen. There are ministries that everyone could be involved in if you just think about it a while and pray about it a while. Leaders here need help. Amen. Choir needs more singers. Sunday school teachers need more help and more people to help fill the Sunday school desk. If you can fill the Sunday school desk, you can fill the auditorium up. So we just need to think more and pray more. And I know this is the Wednesday night faithful crowd, but let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Would you bow your heads? Let's ask God to help. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful place. Thank you, Lord, for Lord the pastor and all what he means to me. And I pray now you'd bless this meeting. Fill us with your power. Use, I pray, the message. May it be an encouragement. May I be a blessing to Faith Baptist Church tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I believe there's a race for everyone to run. I believe there's a purpose for everyone here in this room that God has for every one of us. Not some of us, not just for the pastor, not just for some, but for everybody. I believe there's a will of God for everyone in this room. This chapter, I believe, starts out really wonderfully after leaving chapter 11. And I want you to notice what it said in verse 39 of chapter 11. The Bible said, "And these all, having obtained a good report through what? Faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for who? Us." Notice that. That they, without us, should not be made perfect, the Bible said. The Bible said that. And then also in verse 1, he talks about us. Let us, let us, let us, the Bible talks about. And I believe he's talking about this race that he tells us that he's bore the shame ahead of us. Thank God he bore the shame of the Calvary that we wouldn't have to burn in hell. Amen. And he had to die so we could live. And he tells us that. He said, "You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." He said, "I did that. I died so you wouldn't have to." It's a blessing to know, my friend, that we serve such a great God who loved us. And he resisted unto blood. He shed his blood for all of us. And I want you to understand, when you got saved, God put you in a race. This is a reminder of that. God put you in a race. I don't believe it's a 100-yard dash. I don't believe it's a race like a sprint. I don't believe it's a marathon. I don't believe it's a couple of laps around the track. But I believe it's a marathon race. A relay race. A relay race where one generation passes their baton that they live by faith to the next generation. Yours and mine. And may God help us to live where we could pass it to ours if the Lord tarry is coming. And I look for Jesus to come just any time. I think we're in the final lap. Amen. That's just my opinion. I think we're in this race, my friend, in the end time. And I believe the course that the people in chapter 11, that great hall of faith of heroes ran, I believe the course was steep. I believe the valleys were deep. I believe that, my friend, they did their great job. They fought the battle every day. And they fought the flesh every day, and they fought the devil every day. And so the Bible told us that we're to get in this race. Now, the book of Hebrews, of course, was written to the Hebrew Jew. And they had trouble with the race. They wanted to know how long was this race. And in Galatians 5, the Bible asked the question, what did hinder you? You did run well. What did hinder you? And they had trouble wondering, how long is this race? And God said it's a lifetime race. It's a race that those that are looking over from the grandstand is trying to pass to you and I. They ran their race well. They did what they were to do. They were to live their life, and they did it for us, and now we're to do it for those who are coming. He mentions the names of those in chapter 11, the Enochs and Abels and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. And he said they ran their race. And I believe today is a critical time where Christians need to be in the race. God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to serve. God saved you to handle this Bible aright, not to mess it up and tear it up and give it away and milk it down and water it down. God wants you, my friend, to be faithful like those that went before us. God wants us to run with the baton of faith so we can look back over the grandstand and hand it to our children and say, "Hey, we did it. You can too." And God said, if I could die in Calvary, surely you can live a life for me. Amen. And these said, if I can live a life for Christ, and many of them died because of what they lived for. Most of those people were put in that hall of faith of heroes because of their life that they lived and then died for. All because of faith. All because of faith. And those Old Testament saints that were saved just like you and I by faith, my friend, God listed them here. And He told them to run. And He tells us to run. And I believe that, my friend, that we've got the wrong philosophy about what the grandstand's all about. We Americans like to be entertained. We like to, you know, to go out and sit in the grandstand and say, win, team, win, and run, team, run, and fight, team, fight. And we like to cheer for those that we know and our team and our allegiance and our loyalty. But God's grandstand is different. His grandstand are those who fought the faith ahead and now they're there. Those that were saved and gone ahead of us and now they're there. It's not time for us. There's a sideline, but who wants to sit on the sideline? God wants you to run your race. God wants you to be faithful to the very end, all the way to the last breath. I know people like that. I know that Dee is struggling for her last breath right now, and she's lived a good life since she got saved. Amen. And that family have all flown in today from all parts of different places, and they're saying their last goodbyes and saying, it's okay, Mom, you can go home now. And all of those things. I remember when Mrs. Boyd, Dr. Boyd's wife, and her homegoing, she went up to Rochester, Minnesota just to have a procedure done on her knee, and they ended up putting something down her throat to check her heart out, and they gouged her esophagus. And she fought for the day. Every day. Pneumonia was setting in, and I remember flying up there to meet with them and talk with them and be with them for a while and be with Brother Boyd. And I remember Mrs. Boyd said, I want to go home. I want to go home. She'd tell the surgeons that, and she'd tell Brother Boyd that, and she'd tell anyone that'd come and visit her, I want to go home. I don't want to be here. I want to go home. I didn't come to stay here. I didn't come for this to happen. I want to go home. And I remember having a little time by myself with her, and she told me those things. And I said, why don't you just promise yourself and promise God you're not going to quit. You're going to keep kicking till you get to go home. You're going to keep working and trying to get your health back till you get to go home. Do everything the doctors say. And she said, okay. And I remember her flipping over there. She said, I want you to turn over there to Psalm 3 and verse number 5. And she said that she fell. The Bible talks about how I fell asleep and God gave me strength to get up again. Amen. And that was her verse. She claimed it. She claimed that verse. And I remember when she would have that pneumonia just take over. And all of a sudden she got just a little bit of health. Dr. Boyd had met with all the people of the hospital. Nobody could really, you know, unlace somebody like Dr. Boyd could with his words. And he took those surgeons in there, and he took all the leadership of the hospital, Mayo Clinic, and he told them, he said, I want to meet with you. He said, I'm not the suing kind, so don't you worry about that. But he said, today you killed my wife. Pretty tough talk. And he knew it. He asked my wife, or she did, Mrs. Boyd asked my wife if we could ask our daughter if she could be with her and be at her bedside. And we made a hospital room out of her bottom floor of her house. And my daughter was there to make her meals and to take care of her until she had to go to the hospital for the last time. I remember the three straight lines on the monitor, and the fourth was about to come. And Dr. Boyd began to say his goodbye. It was in the summer. July the 6th, 6 months exactly to the day when Dr. House passed away in February the 6th. It was the year 2000. Dr. House was scheduled to preach for us at the campgrounds, and the tabernacle was full, and he didn't make it in time for a homegoing. He called me, and he's a little upset because there was a thunderstorm in Chicago, and he was on the tarmac waiting. Couldn't get here. A couple of preachers picked him up in Pittsburgh and drove him as fast as they could. He wanted to be there. Dr. Boyd was his pastor for I was a member of his church, and Dr. House was Dr. Boyd's pastor for 53 years. Everywhere Brother House would pastor, Brother Boyd would put his membership there. And they were buddies. They were friends. And they were close. And I remember Dr. Boyd when the fourth line came up and she had passed. I remember him singing a song, and the I remember the doctor and all the folks in the ICU desk left their desk and came and stood at the door. He began to sing a song, "There's a land that's fairer than day."
Amen.
And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I remember her home going. And I remember him saying, "What am I going to do?" And he caved into his chair at home and he didn't want to get out of that chair. But the Lord gave him strength to get up. And he ran. I remember his home going. Right over here in Maryville, Indiana. They called me and they said he had 48 hours to live. And I rushed over here. And I remember taking my cell phone. And he was in and out of consciousness. And he didn't know me for several hours. And I remember taking the phone and calling all of his friends. And laying it on his chest. And they were saying their last goodbyes. And I finally called Dr. Vineyard, that was his buddy. And I said, "Dr. Vineyard, the doctor said he has 48 hours to live. His family hasn't told him, his pastor hasn't told him, his friends haven't told him, the doctors haven't told him. Would you like to be the one to tell him?" He said, "Yes, I want to tell him." It was a very sacred moment. He laid that phone on Dr. Boyd's, I laid it on Dr. Boyd's chest, and he began to say, "Joe," I'd never call him that, but that's what he called him. "This is Jim." He said, "They tell me Edith is in heaven and you're going to go see Edith in about 48 hours. And I remember Brother Boyd's eyes came open. And big old tears began to swell up. And he'd had several strokes and he couldn't talk. But he could say every once in a while, he could say, "Amen." Or he'd say, "Yes." And when Dr. Vineyard was telling him how sweet heaven was going to be, how wonderful it would be to see Edith, his wife, and that he had just a few hours until he gets there, and that he'd been a good soldier and a good friend and a good preacher, I remember Dr. Boyd saying, "Amen." He closed his eyes and never came back awake again. And about that time, somebody walked in the room. It was Brother Colston, and he had a few people with him. And they said, "You know what, let's sing a song." And out of the blue, they just sang, "There's a land that's fairer than day. By faith we can see it afar." I said, "You know, God did that for Brother Boyd." And I remember Brother Boyd's eyes coming open again and just kind of staring around the room. And that's the last time I remember him ever having any coherency. But I'm telling you, those folks that fought the fight, they went ahead of us. And they bore the price for all of you and I. And it's like they're just tiptoeing over Jordan saying, "Hey, take the baton. Take the baton." My first point, I want you to see it here in verse number 1 of chapter 12. You with me tonight? Say amen. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us." Would you underscore those two words? "Let us lay aside every weight, the sin that easily beset us, and let us." Now, they had to make a conscience decision. They had to make a decision as a group of people that they're going to do what was asked of them so we could have this Bible today. So we could have our church tonight. So we could have our faith. My first point is this: lead out. Lead out. It's a race. Do you see the race? God said, "I want you to run the race like they ran the race." Now it's time some people lead out. Why do we always wait for everybody else to lead? Why do we always wait for someone else to do our job? The Bible said there's a way. The Bible said there's no temptation taking you such as common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way. God wants you to have a way. God wants you to serve Him and He wants you to be faithful to Him. I found out, my friend, every time there was an Elijah about ready to go off the scene, there was an Elisha waiting in the wings. Every time there was an Apostle Paul ready to go off the scene, there was a young Timothy waiting in the harbor, ready to hoist the sails and take off again. Are you listening to me, my friend? Every time there was somebody ready to go, sometimes I think God holds the young preachers back because the old preachers are still around. Sometimes I believe, my friend, that when the mantle is ready to fall, God chooses certain people who are there waiting and ready to run with that mantle, ready to take that baton, ready to say, "I'll run. I'll do what the old preachers preach." And I'm glad that I'm in a church that's old-fashioned tonight. Amen. That's my kind of crowd, old-fashioned. When I preach, I don't want it new. I want to look so old, I look new again. Amen? That's right. If Cracker Barrel can do it, I guess I can. Amen? And I haven't figured out the computer yet. Hope I never do. Amen? Now, you can laugh at me all you want to. I have a hard time texting on the phone. I might get maybe one or two words out before I mess it up and send it to the wrong person. Maybe, I don't know, but... Hey, I'm just old-fashioned. I want to be that way. I want to stay that way. You say you're ignorant. No, I just love this old book right here. And I don't care how man changes. I want to be changed by God. I want God to help me. I want God to use me. And there ought to be people here tonight that will say, I want to wait in line until it's my turn. And when the mantle falls, I want a double portion of that Spirit. I want something to help me in life. I want something to for God to use me. Lead out. Lead out. Have you prayed for God to use you in ways? He could use you in ways He never uses me or anybody else. Right. God's allowed us in the last 2 months to have over 250 saved. Amen. That doesn't come easy. I mean, you've got to work at it. You've got to have a lot of things on your prayer list and as a ministry to ask God. Now, that started with me when I was a young man. If you'd have told me 35 years ago we'd have 250 saved in the last 2.5 months, I'd have probably laughed at you. But it still works today, 35 years later, like it did the first year I started. It'll work for you. Now, why don't you ask God what it is you can do when you can serve Him? Lead out. Lead out. Who's the next one to take the baton? You young people here, you'll be the next choir members. You'll be the next Sunday school teachers. Make it serious in your life. Thank God for these folks that were singing. I know there are many more like you. And I know you have a wonderful youth department. I know this is a great family church, but make the most of it while you're here. Don't take for granted. I met somebody here, I believe. Was it the Andersons? Did I get that right? The Andersons. I met them brand new to your church, and he's just bragging on the church. Hey, thank God you have a church where people can brag about it. Amen. Oh, thank God. I'm glad to be saved, aren't you? I'm glad that God set me apart and separated me from the world unto God, and I can serve. He called me to preach. I don't have what the older men have. I can't preach like the great preachers. I can't even preach like your preacher. I call him a prince of preachers. But I want what they have. And I want what they have. I want the power of God. Amen. And if God could give those men His power, He can, as He promised, He can give it to us also. Without measure, the Bible Amen. Says. He can give you His power. And He can use you and lead you and help you. I don't care if you're male or female. God could use you to find people that need to be saved. God could use you to help people in time of need. And this is the time, my friend, this month of October, November, is the time when we think about it the most. And we can help people that are in need. And, God, and somebody's going to be across your path, and God's going to send somebody your way. Lead out. Lead out. Number two, I want you to look what it says here. Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin that does so easily beset us. Number one, lead out. Number two, lay down some things. Anybody here ever run track? In organized sports? I did when I was in high school many, many moons ago, eons and eons and eons ago. Back when nobody ever had fun. Amen. I don't know why the coach had me run, because I was the slowest guy out there. But it was time for track, and everybody had to try, and I tried. They called me the bow-legged bird dog. I was bow-legged, amen. My wife knock-kneed, and I'm bow-legged. When we cast a shadow, we spell ox together, amen. And I got out there, and I tried to run, and I tried to run. And I just felt like, man, everybody passed me up. You know, the tortoise and the hare, I was the turtle, you know what I mean? I mean, I could barely get around there without... You know, maybe just my lungs on fire or something, you know. I just want to wimp out. And I made good in four sports, but boy, that track seemed to get me. I didn't have the same kind of lungs those guys had. They must have had rabbit lungs or deer lungs or something. I don't know what they had, but they could run. And the coach said, I tell you what you need. You need to practice with weights on your legs. I said, well, I got enough weight right here, I guess. Dr. Boyd, you say, I know I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle, amen. Right. But I'd put those weights on, and it would have an effect on me when I'd practice with him. And he'd make me practice until we got to the starting blocks on a track day. And then he'd say, okay, Randy, take those weights off. And I'm telling you, I felt like I could run faster than I've ever run. I felt like I could step higher and run faster and jump higher than I ever did. Those weights had an effect on me. Can I tell you, weights have an effect on you also? They have an effect on you. Now, I like a good recliner chair. I don't have one, but I'd like to think that I'd get one someday when I get old and decrepit and can't walk anymore. I laugh at these people who talk about their beds. You can't sleep on certain times. I wish you could just travel with me a little while. In 35 years, I could write an encyclopedia on beds I've slept in. And I laugh at people that talk, oh, this bed, and oh, this bed, and oh, this bed. I said, sleep in the ones I used to have to sleep in. I thank God for the nice bed tonight. Appreciate it so much. But hey, I like a bed. I like it so much. I like it when it hugs me. You know what I mean? It won't let me up. Amen. I like rest like anybody else until it becomes a weight. I like sports. I'm a sportsaholic. I'm from Texas, and I'm telling you, they're playing right now in a World Series. And I'm trying to preach with my mind in Arlington. No, not really. I like sports. I'm a sports nut. While I was in South Illinois, I tried to get me a blood sacrifice while I was down there. Amen. I like sports. Amen. I love it. Until it becomes a weight. Are you listening to me? And then he said that besetting sin. Not sins, but sin. The besetting sin. You say, what is it? I don't have to tell you. The preacher doesn't have to tell you. You already know. It's the sin that will get you out of the race. It's the sin that will take you out. You know, the Bible talks about an evil day. He said, if you don't put on the whole armor, that evil day will take you out. And everybody here is going to have an evil day. The devil's got your address. I wish he'd lose mine. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's on my track all the time. I walk lightly. I don't want to leave any footsteps. I want to, you know, beat him around the corner. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm here to tell you, my friend, the devil's real. Hell is real. And there's a lot of things that will work against you. Sin will work against you. If you don't keep a good account, if you don't keep your sins confessed and forgiven, if you don't watch out, sin will take you out of the race. And we could all stand here tonight, all of us could, and talk about the ones who used to sing in the choir, used to teach the Bible, used to preach. It's a heartbreak, isn't it? It's all because of that besetting sin. Now, they had to make a decision. Number one, we're going to lead out. Number two, we're going to lay down some things. God told them, hey, you take a good lead and you make sure you keep a good account with me if you're going to finish this race. And the last, I want you to see it if you will, please. And it's down in verse number 2. Notice he said there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, the Bible said. And by the throne of God. And so the last is to look ahead. First of all, lead out. Second of all, lay down some things. And last, look ahead. Did you see verse number 2? Who are we supposed to look to? Jesus. Look at verse number 3. The Bible said, for consider Him. Circle that word consider. You look it up and you'll find out in your dictionary. It means to analyze. That word look simply means to stare at. You ever been in a room and you just knew somebody was looking at you? And you turned around, sure in the world, somebody's staring at you. God said you stare at the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You look at Him. He's about to tell us why in a minute. And then He said to consider Him. You analyze Him. Now, right now, the two best teams in the American National League are playing in baseball, and the basketball started up, and football's halfway through. And the best teams are going to play each other. That's the way they set it up. And the best players will be on the team. Now, if you're going to learn how to play one of those sports, I suggest you talk to the guys that know how to do it the best. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you're going to serve the Lord, you need to analyze the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And keep your eyes on Him. Why? Why did He say looking unto Jesus? Because He's the author and finisher. He's the one that made the race. He ran it before us. He went around the track and got all the pebbles out of the way so he wouldn't fall. Now look, when you're running the race, you don't want to be looking up the grandstand. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. Hello. You're not going to finish. Boy, you know it. You'll be out of your lane. Or you'll slow up. Have you ever run where your lungs were on fire? You just thought, I can't finish this thing. And all of a sudden, my friend, you get tangled up with somebody else's feet and you fall out. But have you been in the race where you thought, man, this guy, there's no way I could beat him. And all of a sudden, something happens to him and, hey, you get to pass him up. You get to pass him up. Sometimes I think the besetting sin is a besetor. Somebody you let take you out. So Jesus said, look unto me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep me in center focus. And you'll make it around the track. You'll make it the whole relay. Your time to carry the faith baton is now. While you're living and breathing, when He saved you, He put you at the starting blocks. Get in the starting blocks and lead out. Lead out! And then lay down some things so you can run that race. You don't want to run it with weights. You'll never win that way. And then He said, look ahead. Look ahead. In the old ancient games of relay, the starter was the finisher. He was called the flagman. And the flagman would have that white flag. And he'd wave it when it was time to start. And everybody would take off. But when it came time to get to the finish line, guess who was there? The finisher was the starter. And he was there with the same flag. Guess who's going to be there? He was there when you got started. He wanted you to start well. And He'll be there when you finish. He wants you to finish well. He doesn't want you to start and then just, you know, get out. He wants you to start and finish. Start well. I call a lot of people Roman candle Christians. You know what I'm talking about? How many ever got to shoot off a Roman candle? They won't let you do that much anymore. But when I was a kid, we'd get those Roman candles and they'd go... It was the last one. It was always a dud. I mean, it just... You know what that means? The end. Right? And you say, oh, I was just having fun. And only six colors come out. That's the way a lot of Christians are. And they start well. And then you always know. The end. Let's be careful. You're in a great place. You have a great church. You have a great pastor. We have a great God, a great salvation. And this generation needs us. We're few and far between. I'm talking about old-fashioned Christianity. I know what people say about your standards, but let them just keep saying it. I know what people say about the old King James Bible. Just let them have their say. God will protect those who are serving Him. It's all through the Bible. You put Him first. And you keep your eyes on Him, and He will make sure that you'll have a good ending to the race. Shall we stand, please? Pastor, you come.
I can't tell you how many times that very theme crosses my mind. I probably would be exaggerating to say on a daily basis, but I would not be exaggerating to say four or five times a week. The thought of finishing crosses my mind. Finishing strong. I'm eating up with it. And I appreciate tonight a simple outline. And yet, look, finish the race. Finish the race. And He's right. We could all stand up here tonight and talk about those who are no longer running. I don't talk about them gleefully. That saddens my heart. I don't want to be on the sideline. I want to finish my race for Christ. Lead out, lay down, look ahead. Three great points. You'll finish the race. Let's pray together. Father, help our church. I pray that You'll bless these people. The church is not the four walls, the padded pews, the platform. Lord, the church is us. It's me. It's them. It's all of us together. All of us that are born again, baptized believers, organized into this membership. Lord, I pray that we would not fall out by the way. Help us to finish our race. God, please put a deep, deep hunger in our hearts to finish and finish strong in this evil day. And I'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you need to come tonight to the altar and just kneel and say, God, I know I've said it before, but I want to say it again one more time. I want to finish. I want to finish. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight while the ladies play, you come. Take a moment. If the Lord speaks to you.